Good morning. How are you today? Looking forward to winter? Neither am I. Did all your favorite teams win yesterday? I don't know why I have to get that out of the way first, you know. It's a worldly thing, isn't it? Let me make it clear. It's a worldly thing. I'm happy U of M won. Not as happy that Michigan State had such a lousy season, but that'd be another homily. They're worldly things. They're important. But now we are talking about spiritual things. They are at the same time one and the same plane. And on the other hand, we're called beyond worldly things to spiritual things. Do you believe yourself? Do you perceive and experience yourself? Do you allow yourself to realize you are a spiritual being? Well, you are. You are. God lives in you. I haven't said it often enough, and maybe you don't say it enough because, you know, I saw it on a bumper sticker once, and it deserves more than that. Smile. God loves you. Doesn't belong in a bumper sticker. It belongs on your nose. You belong to God. Today is the last day of this liturgical year. It's been a year of grace, has it not? Have you felt the grace of God coming here? But not only coming here, but then coming here and going out from here and bringing Christ into the world. Because if we're not bringing Christ in the world, then we shouldn't bother coming here, right? Because we are the delivery system of Christ in the world. I didn't look it up this year. I'm going to say something like 1941. That might not be right. This is a pretty recent feast. It's a solemnity. This is an important day. It is. It's not Christmas yet. But it's an important day liturgically and for ourselves as a people of faith. Jesus Christ, King of the universe. 1939, 1940, it's in there somewhere. Pope Leo XIII, after World War I. Must have been earlier than 41 then. Because of fascism and communism and all those kinds of great tensions in the world and the darkness of that war. If I'm remembering correctly, and I may not be, this feast came up at that time because the world was much more, seemingly, was more Christian at the time. And they needed to hear and know Christ. And so Pope Leo XIII promulgated or made known to us this great feast. If you looked at my article yet, you don't have to read it during Mass, please. There'll be an extra charge for that. Because of Christ, in this troubled and weary world, because of Jesus, do you feel more safe? Think about it. Put a context on your faith. It can't just live from your eyeballs up. Put skin on it, man. Make it real. Many people think or feel, probably unconsciously, that Jesus is too small a savior for non-believers, and maybe for many who do believe. He's just too small. For all the darkness and trouble and disordered things that are going on in the world, too often in the church, Jesus might seem like a very small savior. What about those who create war and violence, suffering and oppression under the illusion for the sake of power? It impresses me. They must think Jesus is a very small and impotent man. Impotent. A guy dies on a cross and you call him a Christ? What, are you crazy? Yeah, sorry. There's people in the world that think that. Rulers and power mongers of this world. What do they think their death is going to be like? if they think about their death. One of the sureties or securities we have, if we believe in a mature way or even in a very simple way, it's a scary world, but we've been promised eternal life. There's life after death. There's life with God. That's a great hope. That's not just a fantasy. I believe that. I don't want to go today, but I believe that. But what do the power mongers and the drivers of war and oppression and power over others, how do they think about when they die? Clearly, there is an image of worldly power and control over others that is addictively enticing for those in the illusion of that kind of riches. But where does it all go? What do they really gain that's of any lasting value? The feast today is that big. It needs to be that big. And history proves the point. Beginning with the first reading. And this happened well before the time of Israel. I mean, from the beginning of organized civilization, there was always war. Sorry. I mean, there has always been war. And you know, do you think God's not going to come until we all get it together and there's going to be no war anymore? We're going to have to all live a lot longer. I'm not sure that's going to be the plan. I don't think that God's going to wait until we make a perfect world before the end is coming. I want you to be aware today and every day, you're already redeemed. The world is already saved. He already died, and he already rose from the dead. Your sins are forgiven. You say, wow, that's great, Father. What about all the rest of the mess out there? Yeah, you know, God's kind of waiting too, right? We're in the already and the not yet. You're already saved. I can only say that. So historically, at the time of Israel, early Israel, so God relays through the prophet Ezekiel that there were historically so many great leaders in that small country, even in biblical times. And yet also in biblical times and beyond, there were many leaders of Israel that lived only for the sake of their own power and control of others, for their own fame and their own comforts of life. And that always meant poverty and oppression and often hunger and suffering for those who lived under their authority. So the context of that first reading today from Ezekiel is that God promised that God would be the shepherd king for his people. The golden age of Israel was the time of King David for 40 years. Can you imagine? 40 years David was king. It was an unsurpassed time of prosperity and peace in Israel. And after King David died, there was a long succession of not so great kings. And the people began to beg God for a Messiah, a righteous Messiah that would lead his people with peace and righteousness and right order. And the reading today really is telling us very clearly, only God himself can fill that role. As great as some of our greatest leaders have been, we're hearing about John Kennedy now on the 60th. Anniversary of his death? I was 11. I was in Mrs. Green's English class on November 22nd, 1963. I can still remember that day, even when at 11. I wasn't the sharpest tack in the drawer, but I know something bad happened in the world. Different homily. Only God could fill that role. I myself, God says, I will look after and I will tend my sheep. Notice the shepherd image. I will rescue them from every place where they are scattered. I myself will give them rest, says the Lord God. This is the true meaning of the shepherd king image. A just leader given for the good of those for whom he is called to serve. David, of course, you understand, was the prefigurement of Christ. And that's why Jesus was born in the Davidic line. Joseph, who was generationally in the line of David, born of the Virgin Mary. You know the story. We're going to visit that beginning next week in Advent. And the people pleaded for universal righteousness that only God could give. It impresses me that these prophecies of Ezekiel are as true today as any age. Now, lest we discourage ourselves, please be aware, and this kind of sounds like, wow, where'd you find that? For all the poverty and war and hatred and evil that's going on in the world today, there is less poverty, less war, less oppression than there's ever been in any human time of civilization. Wow, what must it have been before? So is Jesus a big enough God? People, non-believers, and sometimes believers themselves will say, where does war and violence and poverty and oppression so evident in the world today, when's it all going to end? Only in Christ. Only in Christ alone will these evils be defeated. Evil and hate, in and of themselves, can only fight to the end of their own destruction. It's proven. I mean, they took turns in the time of Israel, Assyria, and then Persia, and then Babylon. Those were the world powers at the time, and they would just take turns beating up on each other, particularly the little nations. But all those kingdoms, all those overt powers are gone. Assyria, Persia, Babylon, they're gone. God alone can win. And now people say, pretty true, at least economically, we're the big dog, aren't we not? We're America. We're the greatest nation in the world. How long is that going to last? Even our money says, in God we trust. But how many people believe that? God alone can be that Savior. It seems that Jesus can be too small a Savior because he came and went. And war and poverty and hate just keeps right on going. But that's not the truth. Because there is less war. There is hate, less hatred. There is less violence. There is less starvation in the world. Radically too much there still is, but it's less. The kingdom of God will not be realized in our ability to conquer and kill our enemies, but in our willingness to seek healing and forgiveness and reconciliation with those who are against us. That's the kingdom of God. Again, it seems almost laughable, right? Unattainable, too small in the view of the world. It does seem like that. That's why I ask you the question. Do you feel more secure? Are you secure in your person, as a person of faith, for all the trouble in the world? It seems like the place is going down the drain. But I can tell you for a fact, can't prove it, but I believe it. Don't you believe there's more love and truth and goodness and life going on in the world than there is darkness and hate? Yes, there is. And you better be part of that, right? Indeed. The problem is all this stuff gets shoved at us through the internet. Constantly. Every lie and deception and confusion and war, not that we shouldn't be aware, and that we need to be aware. We want to be aware. But that's not the end of the story. It's not the whole story at all. Resisted and rejected as Jesus was, he made it very clear the kind of Messiah he would be. Jesus is a Messiah of truth and life, holiness and grace, justice, love, and peace. You're going to hear those words again in the preface today. It's a very important feast for us, humble human beings as we are, because Jesus, we say, fully human and fully divine. What revealed his divinity? Not just the words, because he was a fully realized human being. Think what that means. if what Jesus did was possible in his human nature, then it's also possible for us, because we have the same human nature. Jesus remained divine because he was divine, but his divinity became clear when he, in the fullness of his true self, died on the cross. Incarnate love, sent to save the world from evil, sin, and death. That's the surpassing grace of divine love, and it's the only way God can save the world. Why? Many do not and will not accept this truth of divine love because they reject the vulnerability of surrendering to love. That's hard. It is. You know that. Power over others in whatever great or small way, second graders bullying each other is just a small form of the big thing that adults do. Power over others always appears to be a more effective and satisfying way. But the work of Jesus was not to defeat his enemies by the power of the sword or any other form of violence, because it would never end. There's always going to be people who hate and who seek power and control through violence and oppression over others. Jesus came to win the cosmic battles. That's why we have to be on a spiritual plane. He's defeating the cosmic battle between the principalities, the powers, and the dominations of the evil one. That's the reality of why we have baptism, to defeat the lie of original sin. Our original nature is in God. And now we who profess Christ and have received through those holy waters of baptism, that truth of God lives in us. And that's the only way this troubled world is going to be saved, because it's the only true power. And that power is the power of love. I know it's going to be long today. Sorry. And we're going to have a couple minutes of silence, too, after communion. That's just a tip. So don't think, oh, my God, Jesus, you know, maybe his fingers froze. He's not playing. No, we're doing that on purpose. People have been asking, Father, there's no silence, there's no quiet at Mass. So during the cleansing of the vessels, there'll be some silence. I'm letting you know so you just don't think, oh, wait a second, what's going on? What's it so quiet for? So you can pray. Because if you're not praying, you're not growing in faith. And you're not strengthening your relationship with Jesus. It's not just come in and go out. You come in and you get filled, and you ponder, you chew, you swallow, you metabolize the life that God is in you, and you take it into the world. That silence is just as important as the song. Two stories. They're hard stories. I forget where I read it. Years ago, it was a piece regarding the Holocaust. And I don't know how many Jews were murdered in the concentration camps. But after the release and the end of the war and people were walking back to their homes and their villages, they were walking down a dirt road and there was a little girl, maybe 6, 8, maybe as old as 10 years old, dead on the side of the road, with a little pinafore dress. It was stark, poignant. But as the Jews were walking back with some sensibility of freedom, they saw a note taped to the dress of the girl. And the note said, "May our suffering serve as your forgiveness." That's the kingdom of God. Kind of story you can't forget, right? I think it was 1996. I might be wrong, but you can look it up. It's on the internet. Nelson Mandela gave the authority or had the authority to call the Truth Commission in South Africa And Desmond Tutu was the chairman of that commission. And the only reason that the commission was allowed was with the ground rules that there would be no restitution, no payment, no prison for the perpetrators of all the oppression and murdering of blacks in South Africa in those years. And during the course of the trial, it was simply an opportunity for the oppressed to come and tell their stories, to give some justice to the weight of all that pain. So a woman came, and the soldier or the officer, police officer, that was identified as the perpetrator of the crimes against her husband, who disappeared one day and never showed up again. And then a little later, her son disappeared. He, too, was found to have been murdered and buried in an unmarked place. And so it was her turn to speak. And she said, and the officer was standing there. And Desmond Tutu said, "No, okay, you told us your story. What do you want? What will give you peace?" And she said, "I want the officer to come to my house, and I want him to show me where he buried my husband and my son. And then once a month, I want him to come to my house and have dinner with me, because I'm alone now. He took my son and my husband, and I'm alone. I want him to come and sit and eat with me." That's the kingdom of God. The ability to heal and reconcile and forgive rather than to conquer and kill. What'd the officer do? He fainted. I probably would too. That's the vulnerability and the surrender of love. But that's the kingdom of God. Can you imagine how joyful it must have been yesterday and the day before when some of the hostages were released from both Israel and Palestine? How relieved those people must have been. How joyous they must have been. I didn't see a lot of it, but the two pictures, of course, it's on the news this way, and thank you for that it was. The two of the kids just ran up, either to a parent or a relative, and just big embrace. It took a lot of work by a lot of courageous people to have hard negotiations, to work out that deal in the midst of hate and readiness to keep killing and conquering. Imagine the joy, the peace that those children and adults felt when they were set free. That's the kingdom of God. That's the fruit of redemption. That's us every day working out our salvation. That's the salvation that we proclaim in Christ. Because Jesus defeats evil and hate in the world by bringing it to the cross in his own body. So that Jesus takes into his body the lie, deception, chaos, confusion of the devil and of our personal sin, often caused by evil, if not our own human weakness. And he takes that to the cross in pure love, without resentment or bitterness, and he dies with it. And when he dies, that hate and evil dies. You say, "Okay, great, Father, I believe that. You tell us that all the time. So when's it going to stop?" And God, what might God say to that? "I'll stop it right now. I can do it because I'm God. I'll do it right now. But then you have to give back to me the free will that I gave you. Do you want to give back your free will? Do you want us to just be puppets of God? Do you want us to just, you know, God forces us to love God and forces us to love one another?" God's never going to do that. We have free will to be hateful and resentful and bitter, and we can be mean and selfish, and God's not going to stop you. But remember, that redemption has already taken place. And so we have the gospel, unique to Matthew, and it's the gospel of the last judgment. Now, if this is the first reading you ever heard and you thought that you were thinking about becoming Christian, you thought, would this be the best reading to read? The first thing you heard? Probably not. That's pretty harsh. "Depart from me, you accursed." It draws the image from the first reading of a good shepherd, God, who will separate the sheep from the goats. What will separate the two? Pretty obvious, pretty simple. Works of charity and compassion for those who suffer any human need. Do you have to save the world? No, you don't. Can you and could you or should you help the person right in front of you? That'd be a good idea. Consider, again, you've heard this before, Jesus sees and treats each and every one of us as if it were he himself. That's pretty clear. I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I was naked, I was unclothed, I was ill and sick, and you visited me. Jesus is saying, every one of you is me. You're Christ in the world. And then the other side. Why does it sound so harsh? Because those who do not live with love don't know God, and they won't know God because God is love. For those who love most deeply and most richly, I perceive, they're going to most deeply know the love of God and the glory of God in heaven. And those who love selfishly or not at all, why would they want to be with God? Because God is love. I don't have the final word. Wait, I do have the final word on that. You know what it is? Jesus. And Jesus is merciful. And if you had one singular, I could tell other stories, but it's already 10 after 10. Couldn't be more obvious, right? Couldn't be simpler. Love wins. The kingdom of God is built on love alone. My friends, you have Christ. Christ claims you. He's made you his own. You are one with him. We don't take him into ourselves. He gives himself to us. Give praise to God today. Christ is your King and King of the universe. And it's our role and our place in the dignity of God in Christ through the Spirit to be God's presence in the world. Jesus, bless and heal the world and use us, one simple act of love and compassion at a time, so that the kingdom of God will come soon. Come, Holy Spirit.